Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read from the verse number 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Amen. May God be pleased to bless this portion of his word in our hearing today. Let's seek his face. Again, all of us, let's earnestly pray that God would meet with us around his word at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank thee afresh for the word of God. We thank you it does live. It is the living book coming from a living God. And it speaks, yea, through the centuries, even to your souls today. And we ask, O Lord, as you consider Paul's instructions to this particular local church in Philippi, that the implications of his words would come down through the centuries just here in Kilskerry, and that we, O God, would be enabled by thy grace to apply them in our own context. And that, dear Father, we would live in a way that is a way that becometh the gospel of Christ. O Lord, be pleased to speak to all. Speak to those out of Christ. Speak to the people of God. Whatever the need may be, may there be a word in season. May this be a beneficial time in the house of God, rejoicing and knowing the presence of our God, and going forward in the things of the word for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we have noticed that Paul and the church in Philippi had a tremendous relationship. They had a mutual love and respect. Paul's heart went out to the believers there, and he lived his life for their good and for their benefit. Remember last week we noticed the Christly example of the apostle to live for the good of others. Again, I was struck with conviction myself just this morning as I was really getting my mind into the message for this morning and thinking about it. And as I wrote those scribbles just on the side of the margin, the benefit of others, it just dawned on me. In the past week, did I positively live for the benefit of others? Was that something in my mind? I trust by God's grace that there was some benefit to others in my living. But was it actually an act of purpose? See, again, I remind you, when you come to the Word of God, we move from week to week, from portion to portion, but we do pray that we have an abiding presence in our lives, and that we would live out its consequences. I wonder you this week, youngest, the oldest, did you seek to live for others' good in the past week? To benefit others spiritually. Remember, that was the ultimate aim, that they would grow, that they would have the faith, the joy of faith, that they would have furtherance in their spiritual walk with Christ. See, that's how Paul lived. And in turn, the believers prayed for him, and they supported him, as we saw many weeks ago, in the fellowship of the gospel. They were concerned for his well-being. They were concerned for how he was doing in prison, along with the matter of the progress of the gospel. And thus we spent time dealing from verse number 12 and following. We spent time out working and thinking through Paul's encouraging words regarding his imprisonment and the lessons that come to us through what he says to the believers there. But Paul is ever the wise servant of God, and he turns his attention from his own position to the ongoing responsibility to the church in Philippi. And he says in verse 27, only let your conversation. The verse starts with only. Again, we don't use only in the way that it's used here necessarily. Paul addresses the church and he states to them, in essence, whatever happens to me, you mind your own responsibilities. He's not being harsh or callous. He's simply being direct. He has spent time reassuring them regarding his own challenges. And now he says, moving on. Only just mind your own duties. See, the people of God can have a tendency to worry about everyone else around them and take their eyes off their own responsibilities. We all do this. We spend a lot of time worrying about the spiritual well-being of others. At times it can be in genuine concern for how they're doing. At other times it can be judgmental. But we spend so much time thinking about what everybody else is doing with the Lord that we neglect our own Christian walk. We neglect our own walk with the Lord. Now, of course, it is right and proper to pray for and to encourage one another. We've just seen that. But yet, in so doing, we must be careful that we don't neglect our own walk. It's particularly a challenge for those in Christian ministry. Spend so much time thinking about everybody else that you neglect your own personal walk with the Lord. And so there is that constant necessity to mind your own duty. There's a very interesting portion in John 21 regarding this. It's the story whenever the Lord is dealing with Peter and recommissioning him to service, to feed the lambs and to feed the sheep, and also speaking to him about his death. And Peter is concerned regarding the death of John. What sort of death would John die to glorify the Lord? And the Lord directs him and says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, that's well and good. That's in my will, but you mind your own responsibilities. Follow the Lord. And that's what I want us to do today. I want, with the help of God, that each of you would forget about everybody else in the meeting. Again, I've said this before, don't apply the word to the person beside you. Apply it to your own context. Because that's what Paul's doing here. He's taking attention away from himself. He said, we've thought about me, but now only let your conversation. It's time that you focus upon yourselves and your own duties and your own responsibilities. And so we come to consider what is expected of the church, no matter what. No matter what happens in life, what is the duty of the church of Jesus Christ? Now, there's a number of things, and we'll make a start today, and in the will of God, in a couple of weeks' time, we'll come back and finish down to verse number 30. But for today, we'll see how far we get. First of all, there is the matter of their commitment. Their commitment. I'm thinking here about the subject of who they are committed to serve. The who. Who is their commitment to? See, Paul says that whether he comes or whether he is absent, he wants to hear of their service for the Lord. He wants to hear of their affairs, that their affairs are such that they are progressing in the things of God, that they're standing fast in one spirit, and so forth. It seems that human nature in Philippi was exactly the same as human nature in Northern Ireland. It seems that there were some who were more zealous when Paul was present than when he was absent. And Paul essentially says, your Christian life is not governed as to whether I am present or absent. That actually doesn't change things. Whether I'm with you or not with you, that doesn't change your responsibilities. And again, it implies to us the most important lesson in terms of Christian service. And it is that our service is for Christ and not for the approval of man. Our commitment is to him. It is to Christ. You see, it has been the frailty of fallen man throughout the ages to live so as to please others more than to please the Lord. And thus in places, attendance at meetings and support for the gospel is more about winning favour with man and not annoying men rather than necessarily pleasing the Lord. Now again, please, care must be taken in rightly understanding this. You see, we are to remember the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that we are to obey those that have the rule over us and submit ourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Okay, so there's the duty of the elders,
They will give an account for your souls. You are, as members, responsible to obey them, to submit to them. But you're to do it in a way, as the verse says, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. So your duty as a member of this church is to live in such a way that the oversight delight in you and not grieve about you. That's clear in the Word of God. So therefore, there is a sense in which you do live under the oversight of your peers, those that are called out from among you to be over you, and you do live under their authority. But you only live under their authority as far as they compel service to Christ. And in the final analysis, if you take Hebrews 13 out of context, you could say that you live to serve the session. But that will be to rip that verse out of the rest of the Word of God. In the final analysis, you give an account to the Lord. Not to the session. You give an account to the Lord. The session give an account for you, and you as individuals, and I as a minister or as an elder, we will give an account individually to the Lord. For every man must give an account of himself to the Lord. Of himself. Therefore, in all your Christian living, you must do it as unto the Lord, and not to please man. You see, in turn, if you live for the Lord, you will please godly men. You will please your session, because they will do it with joy. So there is a side effect, if you like. And the side effect is, if you live for the Lord, there will be pleasure given to man. Hope you see that. But first and foremost, we are to live for Christ. Whether Paul was there or is absent, it didn't change things. It's first and foremost about Christ. And there are two practical benefits about this, this particular implication of the verse. It helps to maintain private religion. When you have this in your mind, it helps to maintain private religion. See, boys and girls, I'm speaking particularly to you at this time. Religion is not lived only when parents are watching. Or your service of Christ is not only when the teachers are about. Or your service of Christ is not only when an older sibling is watching. See, religion is not only lived when people's eyes are upon you. And adults, we can be very childish in this regard. Because we can presume that religion is only lived within these walls. And provided we are religious when we go through the gates of the church, then we're fulfilling our duty. You see, whether Paul would see them or not, their commitment to Christ did not change. Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. See, turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Or turn back, it's just a page in my Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. So, again, just don't lose the connection here. Paul is saying, whether I'm there or not, it doesn't change your obligation. Your commitment is essentially to Christ. The benefit of that is, it helps to maintain private religion, because your religion is not lived for the pleasing of man. And Paul says that to servants, to slaves, in Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see that? No matter who's watching or not watching, the danger was that these servants may be living in a way that was for the good of Christ when eyes were upon them, but living in a way that was less than for the good of Christ when their eyes were not upon them. But the Lord's eyes are always upon them. And so I remind you, you may be places away from the pry of eyes in this congregation. You may be places in terms of time and experience that you find yourselves far away from the eyes of others. You think, now's the chance. You see, we have young people. This is a modern phenomenon in some ways. I don't know if it's ever happened in this context here, but I've seen it across the churches. Young people decide, well, we'll go on holidays together. 18, 19, 20 year olds. And what do they do when they get on holidays? There's nobody watching us. Let's do what we like. But, you know, older people do the same thing. When the eyes of others are not upon them, they do essentially as they please. But when you remember that whether Paul is present or absent, it makes no difference, then it helps you in the matter of private religion.
But the second benefit is that it guards the believer from living by man's rules and not God's rules. When you remember that you're here to serve Christ and not man, it guards you from following the dictates of man. Christ is the preeminent example of this. He always is, isn't he? In respect to the Sabbath day, Christ displeased men, didn't he? What are you doing healing that man with the withered hand today? Don't you know it's the Sabbath? Oh, of course he knew. But he was not going to obey the dictates of man and therefore not obey the word of his Father. He was to do good, even though it gave much displeasure to men. Because when you live for Christ, you are free from the commandments of man to obey what the word of God says, and only what the word of God says. You see, we are not to live as we like, we are to live as servants of Christ. Remember we looked upon the last time we met around the Lord's table? We talked about the matter of redemption and freedom. But the consequence of freedom is not to do what you like, it's to live and to serve Christ. You see, turn back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Just remind you of this particular text, we'll move on quickly. Galatians chapter 1 and the verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Again, you need to read that verse in the context of Paul dealing with the church in Galatia. The Judaizers are coming in and saying, well, it's okay for you to preach Christ, but you must preach Christ and add on all the ceremonies, add on all the rituals of the Judaistic system of religion. If you do that, we're fine with you. But Paul knew that if he did that, then he would not be pleasing God. At least, if he did that, he'd be pleasing men. But he would not be the servant of Christ. His freedom was to serve Christ and therefore to obey Christ, even when it displeased men. You see, I know many of you have been here. You see, there are many who will contentedly remain in false religion, remain in apostate denominations, because they're unwilling to displease men. They're unwilling to have the frown of men being upon them. You know, we are not immune to that in the free church. There will be times when we will have to act in such a way that we may displease our brethren to serve Christ. Because our service is not about pleasing men. It's about pleasing Christ. You see, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, just one other text in this regard. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the verse number 22. Yeah, remember we looked at this text in terms of verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Redemption has been accomplished. Remember the price of your redemption is the blood of Christ. And you are therefore, be not ye the servants of men. For he that is called in the Lord, verse 22, being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. You see, we must continually guard ourselves from living under bondage to man's rules. Continually. The spirit of the Pharisees is always at the door of the church. Because the Pharisaic spirit that was present in the Old Testament, was present in the time of the Gospels, is a spirit that actually appeals to natural man. If we've got a list of do's and don'ts, then that's fine. We're quite content in that. We know where we stand. But if we are governed by the word of God and to apply the word of God with care, at times we may displease people because they may live according to man's dictates. So what is our rule of faith and practice? Is it the opinions of others in the church, as well-meaning as they may be, or is it the word of God? Dear people, it must be the word of God. Because we are free from bondage to man to serve Christ, whether Paul is present or absent. Their eyes don't change things. God's eyes do. And therefore our obligation is to obey the word of God. It is to obey the dictates of God.
not man. That is their commitment. And I reaffirm it to you in your hearing to make sure that your commitment is to serve Christ. To serve and obey Him in all that you do. And that's their commitment. The second matter then, moving on, is the matter of their citizenship. You have that there, believe it or not, in verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, this word conversation in the Old English is a very challenging word to rightly understand and rightly translate. Just get one thing clear, if you're all with me. Conversation here is not speaking about something you will do in the car park before you go home. That's not what the word means in this context at all. It has implications in that, but it's not talking about your speech in terms of the conversation you have with your neighbour across the hedge. It's not what it's dealing with. A different Greek word, a different one than the word used in Philippians chapter 1 here, is translated 13 times by the English word conversation. A text like James 3, who is a weak man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Okay, that's a different word. Conversation's there, and that's clearly speaking about the manner of living. Clearly speaking about the matter of behaviour. Behaviour. The exact word used here in Philippians chapter 1, the exact word is only used in one other place, in Acts 23, and we'll go there in a moment or two. It comes from the word for citizen. Acts 21 verse 39 says this, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. Similarly, the connected word is used in Ephesians chapter 2, where with respect to the people of God, they are fellow citizens with the saints. Citizens. Turn over though to Philippians chapter 3 when you're in Philippians to verse number 20. And you'll see again the word conversation is used, but again it's actually connected with the word in Philippians chapter 1, not the other word for conversation. I hope I'm not completely confusing you here. The one English word conversation, I'm confusing myself, that's why I'm stopping. The one English word conversation, okay, one English word, conversation, in our authorized version is used to translate two different groups of Greek words. And it's helpful to understand the difference. 13 times it's used to speak of behavior and living. But on a few occasions, Philippians 1 and Philippians 3, it's used of a different word. Is that any clearer? You can nod, shake, whatever you like, so long as we're somewhere along the same line of thinking here. Okay, so Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven. That's a similar word that's used in Philippians chapter 1. And it's speaking again, not so much about we live, because we do not live in heaven, do we? Rather, it's speaking about the matter of our citizenship. I remember I was an overly zealous 18, 19-year-old Baptist. And I preached in a little Baptist church in Ballymena one day. And I preached in that text, Philippians 3, verse 24, our conversations in heaven. I can't even find the notes of it now. I don't know, I remember what I said. But I remember emphasizing to them, it's not talking about your speech. It's talking about your citizenship and your standing in heaven as a member of heaven. And a dear saint of God came to the door and said to me, you know, isn't it great to talk about the things of God? Great to talk and to speak about the things of God. You didn't hear what I just said. It's not about your speech. It applies in that way. So I want to make sure you don't do the same thing. Okay? The word is about citizenship. We know all about that. You know, they're trying to get citizenship classes into the various places in England and all the rest. All the immigrants coming across, that they would be citizens of the land. You see, the word is used in one other place. Acts chapter 23. Acts 23. In Acts 23 and the verse number 1. And this is perhaps we're on the danger of completely confusing the picture. But Acts 23 and the verse number 1. Paul says, earnestly beholding the council, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. You'll never guess what the word lived is. It's the word conversation in Philippians chapter 1. It's not the word conversation used elsewhere about manner of living. It's the word conversation used in Philippians chapter 1. And what Paul is essentially saying, I have citizened all good conscience before God until this day.
I have lived, if you like, as a law-abiding citizen. So, when Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 1 about letting your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, it does have reference to living. But there's the added component, that's the point, there's the added component that our living is as a worthy citizen. And in the context of Philippians, it's pointing forward to our citizenship which is in heaven. It is that we would live, not in an earthly manner, but in a heavenly manner. You see, the people in Philippi, they were very proud of their Roman citizenship. They were a Roman colony. They were delighted in the fact that they were true Roman citizens. Out of Rome, but they were Roman citizens. And this word that Paul deliberately picks, he could have chosen the other word, he deliberately picks the word conversation to speak of citizenship, because it resonates with their mind regarding the pride they had in their own citizenship. But it was that their living as citizens would be heavenly, not earthly. That's what Paul's trying to set out. And the standard is therefore to live as heavenly citizens in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, our standard must be much higher than the law of the land. It must be a life that's worthy of the gospel. And as we move on then, to understand what this life is, as it becometh the gospel, we need again to see, well, how does Paul use the word as it becometh in different places? You see, those three words, as it becometh, they're just one word in the original. How does Paul use that? Well, he used it in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Romans 16, and the verse number 1 and 2. Verses number 1 and 2. Again, we'll tie all this together before we finish. But Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. What are they to do? Well, it's an instruction regarding Phoebe. Phoebe's going to come. You make sure you don't push her out. Because you must live as becometh saints. In other words, you say that you're a saint. You say that you've been set apart unto the gospel and set apart unto God. That is what your title is. You must live as becometh that title. You must live worthy of that title. You must live in a consistent fashion in respect to that title. That's what the words as becometh means. Worthy. Or consistent with regards to what we say we are. It's used also in Ephesians chapter 4 then. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, we're just tracing out how the word is used in the writings of Paul. Ephesians 4 verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. There you go. Walk worthy. It's the word worthy this time. Worthy is the word that's also translated becometh. Walking in a manner that does justice to the heavenly calling whereby we are called. We are called in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Therefore, we are to walk in a manner that's consistent with that. The description? With lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. Why is verse 2 there? Because the vocation with which we were called was a vocation marked by long suffering and forbearance. God's long suffering, God's forbearance. And we are therefore, we are to reflect that. That's the point. You live becometh as becometh a saint, and you live as is worthy of that heavenly calling. And then there's the examples, with all lowliness and meekness, because that's consistent. It's also used then in Colossians chapter 1. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. These are all close to each other, so we can see these one by one. Colossians chapter 1, and this time the verse number 10. What it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. There you go. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So how do you walk word the Lord in this time? Well, it's being productive as a Christian. Productive in terms of your good works and in the knowledge of God that you have. That's how you work worthy. The Lord has done so much for us. It is only right and proper that we work in a manner that's according to that. Worthy of that. One last text, just to see this again. And this ties them all together. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the verse number 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Verse 10, the section in the brackets, which becometh women professing godliness. Again, the clarity of the verse is there, that women be careful regarding their dress code. That is right and proper, that it should be modest, that it should be simple. Those are things that are very clear in the Word of God. But whilst we often look at women and condemn them for what they do with their appearance, we are less quick to look at what we do not do with ourselves. A woman who professes godliness, what becomes then? Good works. What is a worthy way to live and profess godliness? Is to live a good and a godly life. Yes, you get rid of all the paraphernalia of appearance, but you put on good works. Both are required. It's not one without the other, it's both. Because that's what becometh a woman professing godliness. And again, the word becometh is there. In a consistent and in a worthy manner. So having looked at all those verses, turn back to Philippians chapter 1. And let's think again of this opening clause of the verse number 27. So what is Paul saying? Only, in other words, no matter what happens to me, let your living as citizens be in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. Live in a way that is consistent with the gospel. Now, none of these texts, when you see the word worthy being used, none of the texts suggest to us that we must live in a way that we're worthy of receiving the gospel. That's not the point. It's not that we be worthy and therefore live in a way that God would say, oh, there's somebody I'll give the gospel to. No, it's as those who have received the gospel that they in turn live in a consistent fashion. So consistency, worthiness, those are all involved in this particular clause. Appropriate and worthy of the blessing. So, simply, you've missed all the word studies and all the rest. Very simply, believer, be what you are. You've received the gospel. Live out the gospel in your lives. And so the question comes, do people see gospel in my life? Again, don't be confused in how I speak. Not with the conversation, but in how you speak. Do people hear grace and truth, the gospel, or do they hear slander, lies, hurtful comments? See, if this is going to affect all of our lives, it does affect our speech. Not in the words, but it does be implication. Do they see it in our conduct? Are we cruel and unkind to others? Are we dismissive of the needs of others? Or do we show compassion? And long sufferings and forbearance with each other, because those are things that become the gospel. See, the gospel is grace. So do we show grace to others? Or do we condemn? The gospel is truth. Do we live according to truth? The gospel produces works. Lives that are changed. And thus those works should be evident in our lives. That's part of what's involved in letting your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. You see, much effort is spent in terms of our earthly citizenship. Much effort is spent in maintaining our earthly citizenship. And thus, you may be proud to be British or Irish, whatever colour your passport is. But But people of God, we have a higher calling. Those things are not unimportant, because we have to live in this world. But they are not our first calling. Our highest calling is to live as a citizen of heaven. And that's why I spent all the time dealing with that word. Because if you say you're a believer, then your passport, if you like, is stamped with heaven. That is your home. You're a pilgrim and a stranger here. Hold it lightly because you're going to a better place. Therefore, live as a heavenly citizen here on earth. Because that will be to live in a way that is becoming of the gospel. So having seen their commitment and their citizenship, we have time at least to begin the matter of their continuance. Their continuance. Paul goes on to define in detail what it will mean for them to live as gospel heavenly citizens. He says in verse 27, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and nothing terrified by your adversaries. The word to stand fast. Again, Paul takes these picture words. And it's a joy to see how he draws them. It means to be stationary. It's used about the praying man in Mark chapter 11. And when ye stand praying, forgive. It's not that moving, standing. It's used outside of the word of God in the soldiers. Standing resolute in post. Again, we were in London last summer, and I must say one of my great delights was seeing my children trying to make the guards with the big Busby hats on to make them move. You couldn't make them move, no matter what you tried to do. They were resolute in post. They wouldn't budge. Oh, as Christians, we are so easily distracted. We're so easily knocked off our duty. You know, we're like the man, leave the big hat on. You know, you could imagine me standing in post, and you know, there's a dog over there. Oh, look at that nice dog. People of God are like that. Things happen all around us, and we get knocked off our purpose. And we forget that we're here to be resolute and to stand fast. It means not to draw back. It means to hold the ground. It means to persevere. It's only achieved in union with Christ. Philippians 4 verse 1 says, my dearly beloved and long for my joy in Christ, so stand fast in the Lord. It's only in union with Christ that we will ever stand fast. But it clearly involves warning against turning back on the gospel. Turning back against the truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it says there in the verse number 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold, or literally hold fast, the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And again, traditions there, that's speaking about the body of the faith, the truth of the gospel. Stand fast and hold fast. Now, there are four marks in Philippians chapter 1 about this. And let me just list them to you. Unity. Unity. One spirit with one mind. It's the same as used in Acts chapter 4 of the believers, where they were of one heart and one soul. This matter of unity was clearly a matter for the church in Philippi. He turns to it again in 2 verse 3, let each esteem other better than themselves. Also in 4 verse 2, he deals with Eutychus and Syntyche, that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. The Lord commands the blessing in the spirit of unity. The gospel is the means whereby sinners are united in one body. Thus, division in the church of Christ is a denial of the gospel. Do you ever think of that? To have a church ripped asunder can be a denial of the gospel and the unity it brings. And I say can for a moment. You see, there is only one truth. And thus division occurs for one of two reasons. The first reason may be that some party has lost sight of the gospel and has taken up with other matters of lesser importance. And so holding things that are secondary importance as being primary importance, they lose sight. They get distracted by a little dog. They lose sight of their post. And there's division. Because secondary things become primary. and the primary importance of unity in the gospel is lost sight of, and division can happen in the Church of Christ. Beware of that, people of God. Beware that in time you would make the things of secondary importance first importance, and then lose sight of your post. Lose sight of standing fast in the gospel. That's one way division happens. The other way is that some party denies the gospel, promotes a false gospel, and then division must occur, because that's a matter of primary importance. And so the party, therefore, which holds the gospel, they must stand fast in their post and ensure that others who are trying to distract them are dismissed. Yet, even at membership. So if somebody comes and denies the gospel, then those who are standing in their post, they must make sure they do not get knocked over, but that they persevere. See, Paul is very clear. Promotion of gospel unity is necessary for the advance of the kingdom of Christ. So there is this matter of unity. There's also positivity. They are to stand together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel refers to the body of objective truth. Faith is used about what we do, we believe, but it's also used about what we actually believe. The body of truth, the gospel. Here it's used in that sense. It's speaking about the fundamentals. The virgin birth. The resultant deity and true humanity of Christ. His sinless life. His vicarious death. His glorious resurrection. His triumphant return. Those are the matters of primary gospel importance. And to deny those things is to deny the gospel. But the Church of Christ is for the gospel. It stands for the defense of the gospel. You see that in verse number 17. Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. But here the sense is positive. It is speaking about striving together for the faith of the gospel. For the advance of the gospel. For the positive doctrine of truth. We may be against much of the Church of Christ. And we should be. But let's ensure that we know what we are for. Oh, we don't believe in women ministers. That's why I'm a Presbyterian. We don't believe in tongues. That's why I'm a Presbyterian. We don't believe in modern versions. We don't believe in the cinema. We don't believe in this. We don't believe in that. That's all fine. Good. But can I encourage you, if you're ever asked what a free Presbyterian is, define the positives. Those things may come later on. The negatives may come. But first and foremost, as a Christian, you are for something. You are for Christ. And you're for all that is surrounding Christ in the gospel. And we are for the promotion of the gospel. Positivity in unity. Came across one quote this week. The early Christians did not say in dismay, look what the world has come to. But in delight, look what has come to the world. Now, that's a glass half full, man. Look what has come to the world. You know, we have so much to offer the world. We have so much to stand against the world. But we have the gospel to give to the world. So unity and positivity. In third place, energy. Striving together. And we're nearly done. Striving together. It's going to involve effort and labour. This word striving together is a lovely wee word again. It's an Olympic imagery, Olympic gear. It's the word from which we get the word athlete from. You'll see it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Where Paul says, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now, it's the word strive for masteries. Yeah, that's lost in us. It's speaking about striving for the prize. It's speaking about contending in the ancient games. That's where the word comes from. Contending in those old games, whether it be running the marathon or wrestling. Whatever it might be, they were striving, and they were striving for a crown. And the crown there is not metal, it's the laurel wreath of the victor's crown. But it involves effort. You see the picture, don't you? You know, people have gone mad as far as their efforts for winning the Olympic gold. You know, it's an idol to them, it's a god to them. Spent the last 8 years on training, so in London 2012, they will get the crown, only it's a gold medal nowadays. Actually, when you see that, see the next time you hear that in the news,
The next time you look at somebody and the effort they've expended to winning a gold medal, take it as a rebuke from the Lord that you've put so little effort into your Christian experience and for the promotion of the gospel. Because we're told to strive like the athlete. Energy. Bravery. And nothing terrified by your adversaries. The fourth thing, bravery. We will come back to this next week and work in through, because this leads into verses number 28b and into 29 and 30. For now, simply see that in a hostile world, when you promote the gospel, there will be opposition. If Christianity is just one of a number of faiths, then no one will bat an eyelid. But if it stands as the faith and the only true faith, then opposition will arise. Such takes courage. Paul exhorted the believers in Corinthians in verse number 13 of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Quit ye like men. To stand fast in the faith, ladies, in this respect, requires that you're masculine. What's it speaking about? Courage. You look at the Old Testament word for being a man, it's the word for courage. To stand for Christ requires courage. And ladies, no matter how fair you may be and how little you like to have any confrontation, you're going to stand for truth and be like a man. Just in this regard, but in this regard you will. But men, can you see what a shame it is upon you if you have no backbone for the gospel? If you're somewhere and the name of Christ is taken in vain and you have no desire to stand for truth, you're behaving like a woman. But the word of God says, stand fast. Same thing. Stand fast. But act and quit like a man. Courage. Courage. So you have these four things in this continuance. Their commitment to Christ. You have then their citizenship and to live worthy of that citizenship. And then their continuance in unity, positivity, energy and bravery. Many, many different applications. And I trust that God will be pleased to put His touch upon your life and reveal His purpose for you in these things. Let's all pray. Let's seek the Lord. First of all, we'll come back to these in the will of God in a couple of weeks' time and think more practically of how do we stand fast for the faith of the gospel. We'll think some about that in the will of God in the next time we're together. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the gifts you give the Apostle Paul. The intellect that he had, the ability that he had with words, and how he crafted words together to picture all of these things in a way that helps us to understand the mind of God. What a mighty man he was, working under the Spirit of God. And oh God, as a Spirit-filled man, may we be pleased to listen to what he had to say and to apply it in our lives, to take the rebuke, to take the exhortation, to take the encouragement, whatever it might be. But help us, O Lord, together as the people of God here in Goskiri, to stand fast, not to be concerned about what others are doing, but that we would stand fast for the truth of the gospel and promote it in this dark and sinful world. Oh God, be pleased to encourage our hearts this day in the things of God for Christ's sake. Amen.